This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And supplications.
Alhamdulillah, نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, today which is the 23rd of Ramadan, 1438, corresponding to the 18th of June, 2017, we commence with the 17th lesson of Bulugh al-Maram. And we are dealing today, we are going to start the chapter of Al-Dhikr and Al-Dua. Al-Dhikr and Dua, which a lot of times is translated as the remembrance of Allah and supplication or invocation. Before we go into the actual mentioning the hadith, because there are approximately 30 hadith, inshallah, we're going to try to cover them in the next 5 or 6 days. Bismillah. This is the last chapter of Bulugh al-Maram. And so before we get into that, we want to just talk for a minute about dhikr and dua. What do these words actually mean? Because a lot of people are not aware. The word dhikr, if someone says to you dhikr, what do you think of? Is it something you do with your hands? Is it something you do with your tongue? Something you think about, your heart? What is dhikr? Huh? Your tongue, okay. Tayyib. The dhikr actually is different levels. And the highest level of dhikr is not with the tongue alone. It is with the tongue and the heart combined. And because the word dhikr, if you look at the root of it, it does mean to remember something. But it also means, like you said, with the tongue, to mention. Okay? When they are combined, that is, that both the heart is thinking about, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the tongue is mentioning Him as well. Okay? This is the highest level of dhikr. Alright? And this is what the Muslim should always strive for. To be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be thinking about Him, and to be mentioning Him at the same time. So this is dhikr with both the tongue and the heart. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that أفضل الذكر وأنفعه ما وطأ فيه القلب اللسان. So the most beneficial and the best type of dhikr is that where the heart is corresponding with the tongue. And whatever the tongue is saying, the heart is actually thinking about it and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْأَذْكَارِ النَّبَوِيَّةِ. And it is, in other words, the best dhikr, the most beneficial dhikr, is that where the heart and the tongue are in correspondence with one another. And this dhikr is from the adhkar and nabawiyyah. They're from the prophetic adhkar. Prophetic dhikr. Not something that you made up, which is not a problem. It's not a problem for someone to mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner that wasn't specifically mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as long as he doesn't develop a formula. In other words, he doesn't say, to say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, 243 times every day after Fajr or something like that, where he makes up his own formula. Now, if he does that one day and doesn't do it the next or something like that, that's not a problem. But as Ibn al-Qayyim here is mentioning, that the best dhikr is that which is the prophetic dhikr, the dhikr that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to make. And had there been something better, he would have done it alayhi salatu wasalam. وَشَهِدَ الذَّاكِرُ مَعَانِيَهُ وَمَقَاصِدَهُ. And the one who is mentioning Allah is conscious of the maqasid or the objectives of this dua and the meanings of the dhikr. The meanings of the dhikr and the objectives of this dhikr. And we're going to cover this as we go along, inshallah ta'ala, and I'll point it out to you, bi'idhnillah. Anyway, I'll give you an example in about 2 or 3 minutes, inshallah. The second level of dhikr, which is lower than the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with both the tongue and the heart, is to remember Allah with the heart. alone. That is that you are thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are recognizing that He is watching you, that he hears you, that He sees you, that He is aware of what you are doing. You're thinking about His greatness and His magnificence, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of these meanings. But your tongue is not saying anything. Okay? Now, with the exception, so this is the second level, with the exception of the one who is, he wants to mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he can't. Maybe because he has a problem with his tongue, he can't speak at that particular time, or he's mute, for example. So this person gets the reward of the one who mentions Allah with the tongue and the heart. Or somebody may be in a particular situation where it's inappropriate to make dhikr out loud. So this person, remember, yani, he makes dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his heart. This is the second level. The third level is dhikrullahi bil lisan. That is that you mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your tongue, even though the heart may not be in it. And there's a reward in this, but it's not like the reward of the first category, the categories that preceded. So this is a lot of times when you see people at the salah, subhanAllah, 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 alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. He's not thinking about what he's saying. He's mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his tongue, but he's not actually thinking about what he's saying. And there's a reward for that, but nothing like the reward of the one who mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his tongue, and he is conscious of what he is saying in his heart. So if we look at it here, we know that after salat, from the prophetic dhikr after salat, is for a person to say subhanallah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times. Like, if he rushes through it, like we said, and he does it in a blaze, yeah, and he just with his tongue, subhanallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Okay, that's one thing. But if a person says subhanallah, and they actually know what subhanallah means, right? That they are glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are declaring that Allah is free from any imperfection. And they think about this every time. And any time they see an imperfection of something, they say subhanallah. And they recognize that Allah azza wa jalla is far above that. This is different from the one who just rushes through, counts. Alhamdulillah. And he recognizes the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. And he says alhamdulillah 33 times. He praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing him to have completed the salat. For allowing him and guiding him to remembering him. So he's saying alhamdulillah. To the end of it. So this is a person who is conscious of what he is saying, and this reward is greater than the one who simply mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his tongue. So the author says, ad-dhikr and ad-du'a. Ad-du'a. What is ad-du'a? Well, du'a has different meanings, but the intention here of the author is the request that you make to your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, either to give you something that is beneficial for you, or to repel something evil from you, either prevent it from coming to you or to lift it. Something evil has befallen you, and so you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove it from you. So this is du'a. Du'a is a request. It is a question. You are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. And the scholars mention that there are many conditions for du'a to be accepted. Because when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, obviously we want what we are asking for. And if you want that du'a to be accepted, there are certain conditions that need to be fulfilled. And from the most important conditions that have been mentioned by the scholars for the acceptance of du'a is that a person make du'a recognizing that he is in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get what it is that he is asking for. Now some people may think that's obvious, but it's not. Some people make du'a as a formality. They don't really have the belief in their heart that they can't get this thing without Allah's aid. I'll give you an example. Somebody studied for a test. They were one of the best students throughout the semester. And they studied very hard for the test, and the test is coming up. their parents system make dua to Allah that you pass the test. He makes dua as a formality. Oh Allah, allow me to pass this test. But inside of himself, he feels that because he studied hard and because he's been the best student, he's going to pass the test. Like, what would it be to prevent him during the exam from simply losing his mind? Actually, like, maybe not going crazy, but he faints in the exam and he has to be taken away. He's not going to pass the test. Doesn't mean he can't take the test again, but he didn't even finish the test to pass the test. What is it that is going to prevent an accident from happening on the way to the exam? What is it that may prevent the teacher from asking one question on the test only, and that was the one area that he really wasn't prepared for? Inside of himself, he always knows this teacher usually asks at least 10 different questions. And even if I do so-so on that question, I'll ace the other 9, and I'll do so-so on this one, I'll still get, you know, mumtaz, I'll get excellent grade or whatever. See, so the reality is that a person simply doesn't know. When you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask him, believing inside of you, that the only way that this is really going to get done is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aids me in getting it done. Or if Allah azza wa jalla aids me in getting that which it is that I am asking for. So this is the first, one of the first conditions that the scholars mentioned for the acceptance of dua, that you have to be humble in that dua. Not going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a formality. The second condition is that you are certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer your dua. And that's similar to the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard someone say, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something and then say, inshallah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't say inshallah. Make dua and you have certainty that Allah will answer your dua. There's no one that can compel Allah to do anything anyway. So it's all inshallah. No one can compel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do anything. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith that there's some weakness in the hadith, but the scholars use it to emphasize this point here. That is, udu Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you are certain, while you are certain that He will answer that dua for you. So don't go. Because you are showing your haja, your need. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said, dua is ibadah, which we'll cover later, inshallah ta'ala, maybe the next 3 days. But the Prophet ﷺ is telling us here to show your need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are calling upon Him, you know that you need this thing, and you know that in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands is the treasures of the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that doesn't belong to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you ask for it, He will give it to you. But you need to be certain that He will give it to you. And you need to call upon Him with that certainty. It doesn't mean that He's going to give it to you as soon as you lower your hands from making dua, it's going to appear in front of you. It doesn't mean that. You still strive for what it is that you ask for, but believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to you. The third condition for your dua to be accepted, and this is the one that many people fall short on, and this is the one that Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala said is one of the most important conditions for your dua to be accepted, is that your heart is in it. Hudur al-qalb. That you realize what you are saying, and that your heart is in the dua. Yani you're attentive, you recognize what you're saying. Some people make dua in sujood out of habit. If you asked him after salat, what did you make dua for, he wouldn't even know. He forgot what he even said in dua. And this is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in that same hadith that we just mentioned, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهِ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ دُعَاءً مِنْ قَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ لَاهِمٍ. And know that Allah does not answer a dua from a heart that is heedless and unattentive, distracted, preoccupied. So a person, he's making dua, but he's really thinking about something else. Allahumma khilli, Allahumma rahamni. But he's traveling. He went to somewhere else with his family. The kids are getting on amusement rides. Allahumma khilli wa rahamni. He's not even there. The imam is making dua in kunut, and he's saying ameen, 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 but he's really somewhere else. Which is why sometimes the imam hasn't even made dua yet, and some people, ameen, ameen, ameen. And the imam hasn't even said anything. He hasn't made a dua yet. So this part is very important. And as a side note, this is important for the brothers who do not know Arabic and have memorized certain dua. You need to memorize the meanings of those dua as well. Don't just memorize the dua and don't recognize what you're saying, because it's not something that will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you don't even know what you're asking for. And this also shows us the mistake that is made many times when people are going around the Kaaba and they have a dua leader, if you will, which is a mistake in and of itself, because a person should make dua for themselves when going around the Kaaba. There's nothing that indicates that anybody, from amongst the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his companions, or anybody of those first three generations of Islam, any of them did that. And it's a weird practice, not to mention it distracts other people. You're trying to make dua, and the guy next to you is shouting, Allahumma, and then everybody behind him, Allahumma. Ighfir lana, ighfir lana. And they don't even know what they're saying. They don't actually know what they're saying. And sometimes you hear some very strange things. Because the one who is leading does not know Arabic himself, and he mixes up certain letters, and it's very... some interesting things can come out. So instead of saying, Allahumma thabbit qalbi, he might say, Allahumma thabbit kalbi ala deen. And you know the difference. The first one is, O Allah, make my heart firm on your religion. And the second one is, O Allah, make my dog firm on your religion. And so it's important that if you're going to make dua in Arabic, that you know what you're saying. Otherwise, just make dua in whatever language you speak. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not require that we make dua in Arabic for the dua to be accepted. And if you learn the dua in Arabic, that's better for you, because that is the way that the Prophet ﷺ made the dua. And inshallah, it's not going to take a lot of your time to commit the ad'iyah that the Prophet ﷺ used to make to memory. Bidnillahi ta'ala. Tayyib. One of the other conditions for your prayer being accepted that the scholars mention is that you stay away from eating haram. And that we benefit from the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ gave us the example of a man who went out a tallest safar, mutilu safar. He's going out on a long journey. If you go out on a long journey, isn't dua accepted for the traveler? Ash'atha aghbar. He's disheveled. Seemingly because of this journey. يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. He raises his hands to the sky. And this is also from the etiquettes of dua that make it more likely to be accepted, that a person raises his hands. يَا رَبِّي, أو رَبِّي, رَبِّي, يَا رَبِّي, يَا رَبِّي. And he calls out to Allah by saying, يَا رَبِّي, يَا رَبِّي. And this is also another means for the dua to be accepted, that you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his names. And Ya Rab was the dua that many of the Anbiya used to make. And if you read the Quran, that is the dua of most of the Anbiya. That's how they start, by saying Ya Rab. Like, O Rabbi. But the Prophet ﷺ says, مَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامُ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامُ وَغُدِّيَ بِالْحَرَامُ فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. He says, but what he has eaten is haram. What he's wearing is haram. He has been nourished with haram. So how is that one going to be answered? So the point is that eating what is impermissible is something that comes between you and your dua being accepted. So a person should be very diligent in eating and looking for that which is halal. To reemphasize a point that was made previously, that does not mean that if a Muslim invites you to his home, that you go and ask him, where did you get your meat from? And he tells you, for example, a particular halal meat market. Well, do you know where they get their meat from? Do they grow them organically, or are they feeding it? If a Muslim invites you to his home, the usul, the base rule is that the food is halal and you eat it. You don't ask around. Likewise, if you are in a Muslim country that you know has procedures for the meat that they allow to come into their country, then you don't go around, you know, searching. If you want to stay away from something for yourself because you feel safer, that's fine. But don't go compelling the rest of the Muslims to follow what you believe is correct. The point is that a Muslim should eat what is halal. And for the Muslims who are living in non-Muslim lands, that means you should support the Muslims who are selling halal, selling dhabiha. Support them. Buy the meat from them as opposed to buying the meat from the other places with the belief that it might be from the meat of Ahlul Kitab or whatever the situation may be. We should be supporting the Muslims and the lands that we live in if we live in non-Muslim lands. Like, the last thing that I'll mention here, when it comes to the shurut or the prerequisites, if you will, if you want your dua to be accepted, is not to transgress in dua. Do not go overboard or exceed the limits in dua. It's what they call in Arabic al-i'tidal. And what that has different manifestations. So for example, this is just to give you an example. You shouldn't make dua for something that is impossible in the Sharia. So you can't make dua that Allah make you from amongst the prophets and messengers. Because prophethood stopped with Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. You can't make dua for that. You also cannot make dua for something that is impermissible in the deen. So you can't make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, hasten the death of your father so that you can get his inheritance. Haram. That's i'tida' in dua. Alright? And if you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept that dua. Not to mention the fact that it is a sin. Another thing to be, you know, you don't make dua for something impossible. This is i'tida' in dua. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, to make you a square circle. Because that's impossible. Aqlan. Yani, intellectually, that's not something that's possible. Oh Allah, show me a sign. I want you to show me a square circle. And then I'll be a believer. This is i'tida' in dua. This is going overboard to excess. Likewise, and this is something that is all too common actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, "Udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya." Call upon your Lord humbly and privately. Humbly and privately. I mean, that you call upon him with humility, that you call upon him with khufya, with the low voice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said right after that, innahu la yuhibbul mu'tadeen. He does not love the mu'tadeen, those who do i'tidad, those who go overboard and are excessive in their dua. So part of that is what is seen. Again, you can find this around the Kaaba many times. Many of the emma and their kunut, when they start screaming and for dua, that's not kufya. It's not humble. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not scream when he was making dua. And even when he heard some of the companions who raised their voice in dhikr, he said to them, you're not calling upon one or mentioning one who is deaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears you. So don't start screaming when making dua. So when you see people going around the Kaaba again, those who have people following them, Rabbana, Rabbana, Atina, Atina, and everybody's repeating after them very loud and distracting everybody, and they're loud themselves, and can call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with humility, humbly, privately. Rabbana Atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. You call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not in that manner. Alright, fine. So these are from the conditions of your dua being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because I believe that they're important, let's just go back over them one more time. Number one was what? The first condition for dua to be accepted. Huh? is that you recognize your need, that you recognize that you are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't go calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a formality. Second thing? Humble? One second. To be humble, that's like number one, to recognize your need, yes?
The food should be halal.
The food should be halal, okay, tell you. Yes? Sorry? The heart needs to be in it. You have to be attentive. Know what you're saying. Like, understanding dua is part of your heart being attentive. Tell you. That's only three. We got two more. To know that to have firm belief, to have certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer your dua. And then the fifth thing is what we just covered, which is to stay away from excessiveness, al-i'tida', if you will, or transgressing the bounds when making dua. Tell you a question. Since all of you or many of you have made umrah, what is a common dhikr? So we want to distinguish right now. What's the difference between dhikr and dua? What is one of the first adhkar, dhikrs that you make, one second, when performing umrah? Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. Innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika laka. So you're not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything here. Right? So this is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that the best dhikr, the most beneficial dhikr, is that which there is a, where the tongue and the heart are together in that remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it is from the prophetic adhkar, and so we know labbaik Allahumma labbaik was what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to say. And that you recognize the meanings of this dua, or this dhikr, excuse me. So, if a person just says, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, inna alhamdu wa ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika laka, and he does it all the way from Dhul Hulayfa till he gets to Mecca, and he doesn't recognize what he's saying, there's a reward for that. But if he is conscious of what he's saying, it's going to even change his behavior. Because when you say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, what are you saying? What does that mean? What does labbaik mean? Here I am? I've come to serve you. Right? Labbaik is more than just here I am. It is an acknowledgement from you that you are here to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the same way, if a parent said to you, Ya Ahmad, and you said, labbaik, you know, you're not just responding saying, yeah, I'm here. You're saying, I'm ready to answer whatever it is. You called me because you wanted me to do something. I am here, ready to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Labbaik. That's what labbaik means. All right? So labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. Again, you repeat labbaik. So that you are recognizing that I'm not just here, right? I'm not just here. Anybody can see that you're here. And you know that you're here. But you now are acknowledging that you are here for a purpose, which is to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka. Labbaik. And so you are also recognizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no partners. You're not going to associate anything with Him. And this is why you repeat this. Now, this is important because a lot of people say, come on, you always talk about shirk. No, it's important, and I'll tell you why. If people really understood this, we wouldn't have a lot of the problems that we have. How can a person go now, he's on the bus or the plane, he's headed down to Mecca, and he's recording himself saying, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. He gets the angle right. Maybe he uses a selfie stick. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. Brothers and sisters who are watching me live, I am now heading down to Mecca. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Fight. If it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it for the brothers and the sisters who are watching you live, or is it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When did it become something good to record ourselves in ibadah? When did that become okay? When did it become okay to let the world know, or to want the world to know, the secrets of our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we have opened that door, you know, to put everything on display. Even what should be solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it doesn't mean that a person, for example, they record the salat here in Al-Haramain. It doesn't mean that the imam is doing it because he's being recorded. No, he can do that and it's solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that recording of the salat is to show the mashayikh, if you will. It is to show openly. The worship of the Muslims, not of a single individual, but of the Muslims as a whole. This is what the Muslims do in Ramadan. Perhaps it is encouraging to someone, but that's very different from the individual who is drawing attention to himself, who is waiting to see in the comment section, "Oh Fulan, I wish I could be there with you. Oh Fulan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you until you return home. Oh Fulan, don't forget to make dua for me on Safa and Marwa and Arafah or whatever." They're waiting for this. Because the reality is, he or she would not be recording him or herself except that they are waiting for some kind of response. Period. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing it. And that's the reality. Otherwise, there would be no recording. But they're looking for a response. And that doesn't mean that it takes away or it invalidates what they're doing, but it does mean that it is not safi or pure, you know, pure purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we think, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. This dhikr is a reminder of your purity of intention in your umrah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say at the beginning, Allahumma, La ria'a fiha umratan aw hajjatan la ria'a fiha wala sum'a. Oh Allah, a hajj that I am performing, not seeking any reputation or not seeking to be seen. Tayyib. So that's a dhikr. What's a dua that you make on umrah? Tawaf. What do you say between the Yemeni corner and the black stone? Rabbana, atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Tayyib. What's the difference between labbaik Allahumma labbaik and Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana? Yes, the first one you are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are mentioning Him. You are mentioning that which He is deserving of, and which is dhikr. The second one, which is dua, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. Right? And again, here the heart should be attentive. And what happens sometimes is it gets crowded, right? So sometimes even between the Yemeni corner and the black stone, it can take 10 minutes just to get from one to the other, depending on how crowded it is. And if you repeat, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, your heart should be in it every time. Don't let your heart go away. And when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this life, don't think that that excludes anything. That's a good spouse, a good, something reliable, a reliable vehicle, a spacious house. All of this comes into Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana. Just as when you ask for hasana in this life, the good of this life, the good of this life is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's having a tranquil heart, being content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided you, being from His worshippers, being thankful to Him. All of this is part of the good of this life. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of this life, you should be thinking of those things and the good of the hereafter. Which is, what is the hereafter? What is the akhirah? What is the akhirah? Is it just Jannah and Nar? The hereafter starts for every single person when they die. That is when their hereafter begins, which is different than Yawm al-Ba'th, which is when everyone will be raised from the grave, from the graves, and when the Qiyamah will begin. All right. So there's a. Yet when you ask Allah for good of the hereafter, you're asking for Him for good everything that happens after your death. That it is good for you. Starting from the questions that you will be asked by Munkar and Nakir, questions of the grave, along with the grave itself, it being expansive, until everything else that happens, and until the qiyamah. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, save us from the punishment of the fire. That's clear. That's clear. So this is something just to that you understand the difference between dhikr and dua. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام used to combine between dhikr and dua on Safa and Marwa. On Safa and Marwa, he would combine between the two. And a lot of people, subhanAllah, leave this off for one reason or another, and they just go to Safa, back to Marwa. They start at Safa. They start at Safa, and they go to Marwa, and then back to Safa and Marwa like that, without stopping and without making dua. But the Prophet ﷺ used to stop on Safa and on Marwa. He would face the Kaaba, and he would say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, lahu al-mulku, wa lahu al-hamdu, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu anjaza wa'dah, وَنَصْرَ عَبْدَهُ وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ. And that's dhikr. And that the Prophet ﷺ would make a long dua after that. And then he would say, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له الملك ولا الحمد, to the end of that dhikr. Then he would make dua again for a long time. And then he would say, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له الملك ولا الحمد, to the end of the dua. يعني three times in between them making dua. So this is something that is a combination between dhikr and dua. Now, read the first part.
عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله تعالى ألا مع عبدي ما ذكرني وتحركت في شفتاه. أخرجه ابن ماجه وصححه ابن وذكره البخاري تعليقا. نريد أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه الله سمسنجر صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Allah the Most High said, I am with my slave when he remembers me, and his lips move with my mention. Ibn Majah reported, Ibn Hayyan rated it sahih, and al-Bukhari mentioned it without.
So this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ narrates on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is called the hadith Qudsi, or a divine hadith. Sometimes they translate it as a holy hadith. It is a statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is not the Quran. You can't recite this in your salat. And there's a possibility that someone narrated it by meaning. In other words, that it is possible that it is not the exact wording of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that it is the meaning of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Whereas the Quran does not have that possibility. The Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala verbatim, with no change in the words whatsoever. And this hadith al-Qudsi, which is very similar to another hadith, many of the those who explained the Bulugh al-Maram were surprised that Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who compiled this book, did not mention the other hadith. And this is the hadith collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah said, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي وَأَنَا مَعَهُ إِذَا ذَكَرَنِي. Alright? The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah said, I am as my servant expects me to be. I do as he anticipates. And so if you expect good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll get good from Allah azza wa jalla. But if you don't have good thoughts about your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, good assumptions, then you are going to get what it is that you assume. And so we should all anticipate good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expect good from Him Jalla Jalalu, and be optimistic about His decree subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنَا مَعَهُ إِذَا ذَكَرَنِي. And I am with Him when He mentions me. As long as He is mentioning me, I am with Him. And this is similar to the hadith that is mentioned here. As long as His lips are moving with my remembrance. And this part of the hadith here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is with His servant as long as he is remembering him. And this is what is known in Arabic, because we need to understand some of this terminology. When Allah is with His servant, this is what they call al-ma'iyyah, because the word in Arabic is ma'a, right? Ma'a means to be with something. One thing we need to understand right off the bat before we go into the details is that when something is with something, it does not necessitate that they are sharing space. We need to understand that. Not in Arabic and not in English. So for example, in Arabic, they would say, Sidna wal qamaru ma'ana. We were on the road and the moon was with us. Meaning that they could see the moon the entire way, like it was a full moon. So it doesn't matter. They might have gone, yani, 1,000 kilometers and the moon was with them the entire time because they could see it. It's there. If someone is on the phone with you, you're here in Saudi Arabia, for example, and they are in Australia, let's just say, on the other side of the world. And you're talking to them on the phone. And they sound distracted. Maybe their child is playing in the background. And you say, you with me? Anta ma'i? Does that mean that he's next to you holding your hand or something like that? No, it doesn't mean that. Are you with me? So it's the same. In Arabic and English, it's the same concept. So no one should think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being with His servant means that Allah is like next to you or sharing some space with you, waliyadu billah. Because nobody understood it to mean that. Nobody understood it that way. طيب. There are two types of ma'iyyah. Two types of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being with His servant. Come up please. Yeah, JazakAllah. There are two types of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being with His servant. The first is a general ma'iyyah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with all of His creation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Do you not see that Allah knows all that is in the heavens and the earth? مَا يَكُونُ مِنْ نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كان. There is not a party of three. That is secretly talking amongst themselves, except that he is the fourth, and not five, except that he is the sixth. And not more than that, or not less than that, not more than that, except that he is with them wherever they. ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة. Then he will inform them of what they used to do. يوم القيامة إنه بكل شيء عليم. He is all knower of everything. And so the ma'iyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this sense, the general being with His servants, is indicative of His knowledge subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He knows all that you do, and He sees and He hears it until the end of it. That is one form. And that's not something that is specific or special to any group of people. So here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَا مَعَهُ إِذَا ذَكَرَنِي, I am with Him as long as He is mentioning me. This is a different type of being with His servant. This is the specific type. This means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aiding him, is assisting him, is giving him tawfiq, guidance in all of his affairs, is making him victorious in the sense that if there was anything, like in the case of Musa alayhi salam. What did Musa say? When he was with the Bani Israel and they were being followed by Fir'aun and his army, and they got to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is on this side of them, and the army is over here, and the Beno Israel, they thought they were trapped, and they said, Inna lamudrakun, we're going to be caught. That's it, this is the end for us. What did Musa say? Kalla. No, that's impossible. Inna ma'iya Rabbi, my Lord is with me. Siyahdeen, he's going to guide you. So this is a special type of being with the servant. He is going to aid him and make him victorious. When the Prophet ﷺ made hijrah with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and they were also being followed by the mushrikeen of Quraysh, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq thought that they were going to be caught, what did the Prophet ﷺ say to him? La tahzan, what? Inna Allaha ma'ana. Don't grieve. Allah is with us. That's a different kind of being with. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. Allah is with those who have taqwa and those who are the righteous, the pious, the muhsinun, those who do good. So that is a different type. This is what we're talking about. There's a specific type of being with His servant. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say in this hadith al-Qudsi, فَإِنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي نَفْسِي ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي نَفْسِي. If he mentions me to himself, then I mention him to myself. Yani a person is not with anyone else. He's in a room by himself. And he is saying, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. And he's mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or he's making umrah by himself and he's saying, Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. With no one else around. Allah says, I mention him to myself. Allah azza wa jalla is praising you. You, ya Abdullah. Who am I? Who are you? To be mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a great virtue that many of us, maybe when we think about the next part of the hadith, we'll understand this. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to say in the hadith al-Qudsi, وَإِذَا ذَكَرَنِي فِي مَلَئٍ. If he mentions me in a gathering, ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي مَلَئٍ خَيْرٍ مِنْ. I will mention him in a gathering that is greater than the one that he is mentioning me. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions this person amongst the angels. Now, ikhwan, I want to go back to our talk about social media. When a person posts something, anything that they are posting on social media, they are looking for what? Recognition. They want to be recognized. They're looking for a response. They're looking for some kind of recognition for what they posted. And if it is mentioned to them, if someone says to them, you know, what you posted was picked up, it went viral, was picked up by this person or that person, this famous guy, this famous actor, this famous athlete, and they mentioned you, the person gets very happy. Why? Because they were mentioned by some miskeen person. We need to be more diligent in wanting to be mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst the angels. The happiness that we would feel to know we all have people that we love and admire in this life. And we'd be happy if they mentioned us. We found out that, yeah, so-and-so, I was with so-and-so last night. He said some very good things about you. It makes us happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy about it. But the problem is when we forget that we can be mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we simply mention Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, and not forget Him. And this is so important because we waste so much time in our day without mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you get in your car, sometimes your commute may be 30 minutes to get where you need to go, sometimes longer than that, 45 minutes. And you're flipping radio stations, you're looking at the trees on the side of the road, you're looking at the other cars go by. What if you use that same time to mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will mention you. And not just that, but the reward for mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we'll see inshallah ta'ala, because this is the point of this chapter, is to memorize some of the dhikr and some of the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. We'll see how heavy that weighs on the scales, bi'idhnillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we'll see that there is a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, not to mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning us. That's why it's important. If there's one dua that you can memorize today, it should be the dua to ask Allah to aid you in remembering Him. You want to always remember Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he loved one of his companions named Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala, and he loved him, and he told him that he loved him. And he told him that because he loved him, not to leave off saying this dua. What was that dua? When he took Mu'adh by the shoulder, and he said to him, Ya Mu'adh, inni uhibbuk. Oh Mu'adh, I love you. Now just imagine, this is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam telling this companion that he loves him. And Mu'adh was the one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam sent to Yemen to teach the people about Islam. You're going, he said, oh Mu'adh, you're going to a people from the people of the book. So let the first thing that you invite them to be La ilaha illallah, or Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And if they obey you in that, or if they follow you in that, then teach them the salat to the end of it. He said, Mu'adh, I love you. فَلَا تَدَعَنَّ أَن تَقُولَ فِي دُبْرِ كُلِّ صَلَاتٍ اللَّهُمَّ أَعِنِّي عَلَى ذِكْرِكَ وَشُكْرِكَ وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِكَ. He said, oh Mu'adh, I love you. So don't leave off saying at the end of every salat, and this is not after the taslim. The correct opinion, inshallah, is that it is before the taslim. That you say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatika. Oh Allah, aid me. A'inni iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. A'inni, aid me, help me in your dhikr, in remembering you. A'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatika. In remembering you and showing my gratitude to you, thanking you, not just with your tongue, because the way you shukr, the way you do shukr, the way you show your gratitude is more than just by saying Alhamdulillah, but it is by using whatever it is, whatever blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, it is by using it to obey Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're asking Allah to aid you in remembering Him and thanking Him and in worshiping Him properly. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, you have to have ikhlas, so you're asking Allah for sincerity, and you have to worship Him according to the teachings of our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So you're asking Allah for knowledge as well. Because you can only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly if you know how to. So you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sincerity, and you're asking Him for knowledge. You should memorize this dua, memorize this dua before the night is out. Allahumma, everybody knows that. A'inni, from al-i'ana, al-aun, right? Which is to help. A'inni. Let me hear you say it. A'inni. طيب. Allahumma a'inni. Oh Allah, aid me. Ala dhikrika. Let me hear you say it. Ala dhikrika. وَشُكْرِكَ وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِكَ. So you're asking Allah. So even if you don't memorize it in Arabic, but you should try to memorize it in Arabic. If you don't, this is what you're saying. Oh Allah, aid me in remembering you, that's number one. In thanking you, that's number two. In worshiping you properly, that's number three. And the dua again is, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika وَشُكْرِكَ وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِكَ. Memorize this dua, because if we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will remember us and He will be with us. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you, that means that you cannot be defeated. That means that you will be aided. That means that you will be victorious if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. And how do you get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with you? You remember Him. Jalla Jalal. So these are just two of the virtues of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll cover more as the days go on. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Any questions about what we covered? Yes, sir. Yeah.
In the light of this, is it compulsory to perform dua after every prayer? Number one. Number two, a dua which is narrated by Umar ibn Khattab anha while performing Umrah. Allahumma in kunta katabta ala shiqatan aw zamban fa'hu fa innaka ta'lamu ma nasha wa tusbihu wa indaka umul kitab faj'alu sa'adatan maqra. Can I repeat this prayer while performing Umrah to follow Umar?
The question is about it's the two parts. The first one is about the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. And in another narration, which is not authentic but is similar, ad-du'a mukh al-ibadah. So the first one is du'a is ibadah, or is the worship. And the second one, it is the heart of worship, if you will. We're going to cover those hadith in some detail, maybe not tomorrow, but the day after, inshallah ta'ala. So I'm going to delay the discussion on that hadith because it's going to, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar talks about this hadith. So we'll deal with it later, and we've discussed it on a number of occasions in the past. But the second part of that question, which is, so is it mandatory to make dua after every salat? And the answer is no, it is not mandatory to make dua after salat. And in fact, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam encouraged Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu and others from amongst his companions to make dua in salat. So after a salat al-Ibrahimiyyah, and after you say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim, and before the taslim, that is when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to make a number of dua. And he taught his companions to ask Allah for whatever you want at that time. And this is, in fact, the correct place to say Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadati. And not just in the fard prayer. Not just in the obligatory prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا تضعن أن تقول في دبر كل صلاة. Every single salat. So many of the scholars have said that even in your nafila prayers, in your sunnah or rawatib, no matter what salat it is that you make, you can say Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadati after the salat al-Ibrahimiyyah and before the taslim. So this is the place for dua. After salat, it is the place for dhikr. So after you say astaghfirullah, 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 that is when you're going to start making the adhkar that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about. So it's not mandatory. And none of that is mandatory at the end of the day. If a person is in a rush for whatever reason, then they do not have to say these things, but they're going to be losing out on a lot of reward. One second.
تعرف تشوف الأسئلة اللي ترد على ولا ما تعرف؟
ما
الشاشة أيوه في
Also, for those who are watching live, if they have questions, you can send the questions through on the live stream, inshallah. One of the brothers who is monitoring will ask the question via the live. The second part of your question, and that is a dua that has been narrated there, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to make while performing Umrah, that there is no specific dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make during the Umrah other than what we know from the Yemeni corner to the black stone, which is رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا بِالدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Other than that, you can make whatever dua you want. So as you're going around the Kaaba, there's nothing specific is what I'm saying. Not for the first time around or the second time around or the third round. Sometimes they pass out these little books. You find people with books and they say, first time going around, say this. Second time going around, say that. But that's not correct. That's not correct to restrict dua to any particular round, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do so, and he didn't teach his companions to do so. So we should stay away from anything specific. But anything that has been narrated on the companions. For example, some of the companions used to say, when going from Safa and Marwa, يعني between the two while making سعي not on not while they were actually on صفا and مروة making دعاء in between while making the سعي they would say ربنا اللهم اغفر وارحم إنك أنت الأعز الأكرم اللهم اغفر وارحم إنك أنت الأعز الأكرم oh Allah forgive and have mercy you are the most honorable and the most noble نعم MashaAllah, we have three questions here. The first one is about the prayer and salat, right?
Yeah.
So the first question, you're going to have to remind me. The first question is, in salat, I'm not an Arabic speaker. Can I make dua in my salat in other than the Arabic language? And the answer is, if you're speaking about a sujood, then yes. You can make dua in any language that you like. The second question is, and I asked Sheikh Uthaymeen, Allah yarhamhu, the same question. Same question that you asked me, I asked Sheikh Uthaymeen, Allah yarhamhu. And I asked him, can we make dua in English? Because I was an English speaker. And he said, you can make it in Chinese if you like. In other words, any language you like, you can make that question. So you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any language you like. In sujood. The second question, which is that there are many du'a that are mentioned in the Quran. For example, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً فِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ Right, that's a du'a from the Quran. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِكْ قُلُوبُنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ All of these du'a from the Quran. Many du'a from the Quran. So he's saying that he's heard that we shouldn't make those du'a in sujood. And it is true that the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited us from reciting the Quran in ruku' and in sujood. There's authentic hadith that prohibits that. So we should not recite the Quran in ruku' or in sujood. However, the Prophet ﷺ himself used to say in sujood, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا بِالدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that this dua the Prophet ﷺ used to make in his sujood. Tayyip. How do we understand that? Prophet ﷺ is not reciting Quran. He's making dua. The fact that the dua happens to be from the Quran does not mean that he is reciting the Quran. You understand? So if you're making dua, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِيَخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجَعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا ظِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَءُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ That's a dua. The fact that dua comes from the Quran does not mean that the person who is making that dua is reciting the Quran. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ prohibited in ruku' and sujood. You understand? Like, and your third question is about the books of dua. Can I, if I'm making kunuz, for example, take out the book and I guess kind of hold it like this and read the, you know, kunuz, you know, as I'm making the dua? And it is better that you don't do that. Because you have enough from your heart that you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah azza wa jalla from your heart. And you don't need to read off of the book inshallah ta'ala. Or take some time to memorize the prophetic dua. The dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make. Because if you take what remains of Ramadan, the 7 days that remain of Ramadan, and you take some time to do that on a daily basis, you'll leave Ramadan having memorized quite a bit of dua. Because not only are you memorizing it, but you're going to be saying them. Say them in your sujood. Say them, just call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you're making the nafila prayers. For example, because it's not just the sujood when you're behind the imam. You might pray duha. You might pray your rawatib or anything like that. So make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you'll memorize them and they'll stick. And then you can use those for your wutr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Even before tasleem. Even in a fard. Because that's a mahal dua. Yani these are the two best places to make dua in salah, which is in your sujood and before tasleem.
Questioner is asking, what is the etiquette of making dua?
The etiquettes of making dua we'll cover at a different time. We talked about the shurut, or the prerequisites, the conditions for your dua to be accepted. The etiquettes of dua, such as raising your hands when making dua, repeating the dua, and these type of things we'll cover when we deal with a dua wal ibadah, inshallah ta'ala.
The fate of everyone or every individual is predetermined every day. Can dua change our fate?
That means what?
Change our fate.
I understand your question. What's the part? You said that means what? The question is more around the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that there is nothing that repels al-qadr except for dua. Nothing that repels the decree except for dua. And the scholars have different ways of interpreting this hadith. So basically what this question is can our dua, if every person's fate is the word that he used, fate is used in a different way in English sometimes than his decree. So if every person's decree has already been determined, can dua in fact change that decree? To make the answer as simple as possible, alright, there is a decree that is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that only He knows. And that is in Ummul Kitab, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls in the Quran, the mother of all books. The angels only know of your decree and only write of your decree what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs them. They don't have knowledge of the unseen. So the angels write down some of your decree. And they write that down for the year on what night? On Laylatul Qadr. On Laylatul Qadr. Which is why it is Laylatul Qadr. And it's also Laylatul Qadr. It's both. Because Al-Qadr with a sukoon on the down. So like Q-A-D-R, right? Qadr means that it is honorable and noble. It's a status. Whereas Qadr with the Q-A-D-A-R, that means the decree. That is referring to the decree, something that has been measured out and decreed. So it is Laylatul Qadr because on that night the annual decree is written. So what is being repelled, if you will, or changed, is that decree based on your dua. Based on your dua. That decree can change, but it will not be different from what Allah decreed in Ummul Kitab, the mother of all books, because He decreed for you to make dua. You understand? He decreed that you would make dua, and that because of that dua, we gave examples before about, because of you being dutiful to your parents, that you would live longer than had you not been dutiful to your parents. An affliction was going to befall you, but because of your dua, that affliction did not befall you. And it was written that you would make that dua. So in effect, there is no change in the ultimate decree, but there is a change in some of what the angels have written, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
So is authority in the power
But the, what changes, with nothing changes in Ummul Kitab. Wa indahu Ummul Kitab, and that doesn't change. That's not what, that doesn't, that is not going to be erased or established. That is as it is. Nah, I understand. In Tarawih,
yeah.
Okay. So the question is it permissible when the imam is reciting in Tarawih for me to stand behind him with the mushaf and read from the Quran as the imam is reciting? And this practice has no basis whatsoever in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Has no basis, and the Muslims should refrain from doing so, unless, and this is the one exception to that rule, unless there is a person who is standing directly behind the imam in order to help the flow of the salat, such that if the imam makes a mistake and there aren't any khuffah, yani if we have people who have memorized the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should not be holding the mushaf. So the people behind him should also prepare to help him for that portion of the Quran that he is reading that day, in order to make sure that the salat is established and continues, and that the imam doesn't have to stop. That's the only exception to that. Otherwise, a person who is praying should be listening to the words of the Quran and pondering over the meanings, not busying himself with holding the book and turning the pages and so on and so forth. Because first of all, that distracts from the salat itself. Your salat, you're supposed to put your right hand over your left hand and pray. If you're holding the mushaf, you're not going to be doing that, first of all. So you're going to leave off that sunnah. Not to mention being distracted by following the pages instead of simply listening to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being recited. So this is a practice that the Muslim should refrain from doing. And it's become all too common in many places. Even here, what is the practical benefit of someone who is 120 rows behind the imam holding the mushaf? You even hear some of them, if the imam makes a mistake, and literally he's 200 rows behind the imam, he's trying to correct the imam. It doesn't make any sense. So just listen, inshallah ta'ala, and try to understand the words of Allah Jalla Jalla. سبحانك اللهم نعم يا questioner says that he's not an Arabic speaker, and so as he's praying behind the imam, whether it's Tarawih or Qiyam or whatever, he doesn't understand everything that's being said because he's not an Arabic. So how does he gain khushu' in his salah? And I'm so glad he asked the question, alhamdulillah. Ramadan, ikhwan, is a reminder for every Muslim to push himself to learn Arabic. Especially Quranic Arabic, if you will. Every time Ramadan comes around, you should get sick and tired of praying for hours and hours on end and not understanding what the imam is reciting. Even though, and I will say this, subhanAllah, there is a great hikmah in the fact that we only pray in Arabic. There's great hikmah in that. Not to go too deep into it, but we see this hikmah in times like this, or on Hajj. On Hajj, let's just say you want to make the Jama'ah and you got separated from your group, and there's a group of Chinese Muslims and they're about to pray. Now, if they were praying in Chinese and you go pray behind them, you're not going to understand anything they're saying. Or if you only speak English or you're English speakers and then Arabic speakers come and then you start praying in English. The fact that we, and trust me, people of other religions recognize this when they come together for their acts of ibadah. They don't know what they're doing together because they can't really understand each other's language. They don't understand, they don't all worship in the same language. The fact that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Arabic language is an encouragement. Number one, it is a unifier. It unifies the Muslims, number one. And number two, it's an encouragement for the rest of the Muslims to learn Arabic. The same way that everybody in the business world speaks what language? English. And guess what? They're going to go learn English because they want to do business. Well, if you want to do tijara with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tijara tin lintabur, a type of business that you will never lose anything in it. It will always be profitable business. You want to do business with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should do your best to learn Arabic. And it doesn't mean that it's a condition, but it does mean that if you really want to understand what's being recited in Salat, that you do need to learn Arabic. And so the brother mentioned that he understands certain things. And that's most of the Muslims. If we pay attention, even if you don't know Arabic 50%, even 30%, you'll learn different words like Jannah and Nar, and Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu, you hear it enough times, so you start knowing, okay, Allah is telling me to do something here. What is he? Or, you know, La Taqulu, for example, don't say. So you start learning different things like this, and you piece it together. And year by year, if you push yourself, you'll learn enough that you will be able to have some degree of concentration when you are praying. In the meantime, in between time, you hear knock, you should think of the fire and everything that's going to take you to the fire, the sins that you've committed and so, and that's enough to keep you in Salat until you hear Jannah. Then you think of paradise and the bliss of paradise and all the things that you need to be doing and you should be doing to get there. And whatever else it is, but stay, you know, do your best to stay in the Salat. But it is very important, you know, that the Muslim, you know, and we should be encouraging one another to learn the Arabic language. Because, Ikhwan, it is not that difficult. Now, to go in depth and understand the details, and yes, it will take you some time. But in terms of reading the Arabic language, most people can begin to read within a very short period of time. And even people who can't dedicate themselves full time, but they can give a half hour a day, an hour a day, within 2 months, 3 months max, they'll be reading Arabic. Once you start reading the Arabic language and you start focusing on Quranic vocabulary, the trilateral roots of words, and you start recognizing that if you get a vocabulary of about 600 words, bi-idhnillah, you'll understand the majority of what is being recited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. تعبناك.